Psalm 116. I am filled with love for God, who hears me when I call. I will continue to call on you, O God, as long as I live. Death's trap was set. The grave had me in its grip. I was overcome with distress and anguish. I cried out to God, "Rescue me, O God, save me." Gracious is God, and just, and tenderly compassionate. God shelters those who are weak. When I was brought low, God saved me. Rest once more, my heart, for God has dealt bountifully with you. God, you have delivered me from death, wiping my tears, steadying my feet. I am walking with you in the land of the living. I believe, even as I say, I'm sorely afflicted. I believe, even as I cry, no one can be trusted. How can I repay God for all the goodness I'm shown? I raise the cup of salvation and call on you, O God. I fulfill my vows to you in the presence of all your people. O God, you hate to see your faithful die. I'm your servant, the child of your serving girl. You freed me from death's grip. I offer a thanksgiving sacrifice and I call on you, O God. I fulfill my vows to you in the presence of all your people, in the courts of the house of God, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise God. It's obvious the psalmist is thanking God because he has escaped death. He speaks of his being abandoned and powerless to help himself. He speaks also of his interior affliction. He's taking part in a liturgy in which he's fulfilling a vow taken when ill. Verse 19 suggests a communal dimension. God has liberated his people from slavery and from death in exile and restored them to life and bringing them back to the temple. So it's on the personal level, but also on the community level. It's a song of love. It's a song of faith. It's a song of thanksgiving. Psalm 116 is listed among the Hallel Psalms, sung on the pilgrimage feasts, Tabernacles, Passover, Pentecost, and later Hanukkah. And it's each month at the new moon, beginning of the month. Psalm 116 was the first psalm sung after the Passover meal. And Matthew seems to be alluding to that in chapter 26, verse 30. So let's look at some of the sentences in this psalm. Verse 5. Gracious is God, and just, and tenderly compassionate. This draws on the creedal formula of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And if you had to ask the Old Testament for a kind of definition of God, without limiting God, of course, but a a typical creedal statement about God. This is it. It reads, God, Yahweh, a God tenderly compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, or perhaps better, long-suffering, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And our psalm says, gracious is God and just and tenderly compassionate. Verse 6 says, God shelters those who are weak. And verse 7, rest once more, my heart, for God has dealt bountifully with you. Praying this psalm with Jesus, we recall Jesus' invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. That beautiful welcoming call is found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. As we read this psalm, we recall also the acclamation by the chorus in the scene where Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. It's chapter 3, verse 16. And as I imagine it, the dialogue is going on between Jesus and Nicodemus. And as in Greek dramas, there's a body of people dancing and rhythmically giving expression to help us grasp what the people on stage, in this case Nicodemus and Jesus, what they're saying and its meaning for us. And they echo it in their song. And the words, the chorus, chants are, God so loved us that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. We think also of Paul when he writes, and this is in Romans chapter 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Verses 10 and 11 read, I believe. Even as I say, I'm sorely afflicted. I believe, even as I cry, no one can be trusted. Paul draws on this when he writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with scriptures. I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak. He's actually drawing on the verses of that psalm. Paul also draws on verse 11 when he writes to the Romans, chapter 3, although everyone is false, let God be proved true. Or as the psalmist says, I believe, even as I cry, no one can be trusted. In the biblical tradition, the word believe and the word faith, they translate words from the Hebrew root aman. The noun amanah is often translated faithfulness. It denotes the quality one has when one acts according to one's nature or commitments. The related adjective is descriptive of a person who's faithful, reliable, and so trustworthy. This faithfulness, this quality, God has in its fullness, because God always acts according to who God is. To speak of God in this way is to say that God is the real God, not a false one, and that God always acts according to the truth. Because of this, we can find our security in God. We can rely upon God. We can place our trust in God. As Psalm 33 said, the word of God is upright. All God's work is done in faithfulness. So when we say that God is faithful, full of faith, we're saying that God always acts according to who God is. But we ask, who is God? What is God really like? Among the many necessarily imperfect answers to this question found in the sacred scriptures, there's one that stands out. God is the one who hears the cry of the poor. When God first appears to Moses, God declares, I've observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering, says God, and I've come down to deliver them, to rescue them, to redeem them. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, I am God, and I will free you from the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am God, your God, who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. We're made in God's image. So what does it mean for us to be faithful, to believe, to have faith? To believe in God is to accept the salvation which God offers and to experience a summons, like Moses, to be God's instrument in liberating the oppressed. Let's read from Psalm 82, the first verses. We're told, God has taken his place in the council of the gods. It is there God holds judgment. How long, he's speaking to the other gods, the lesser gods, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Defend the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the power of the wicked. Jeremiah, the prophet, challenges King Zedekiah. This is at the time approaching the fall of Jerusalem, the defeat in battle with the Babylonians. And Jeremiah challenges the reigning king, Zedekiah. Did not your father, he's speaking of the great king Josiah, did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? He, says the prophet, he judged the cause of the poor and needy, and all was well with him. Is not this what it means to know me, says the Lord? To look after the poor and the needy. King Josiah, Zedekiah's father, acted justly, and so can truly be said to have put his faith in the faithfulness of God. The idea recurs again and again in the writings of the prophets. This is Hosea. It's Amos. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And then Hosea, hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel, for the Lord has an indictment against the inhabitants of the land. There's no faithfulness or loyalty and no knowledge of God in the land. And then again in Hosea, God says, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowing of God rather than burnt offerings. And Isaiah, they do not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Mosaic law requires of God's people to be faithful to the covenant by acting with justice to the poor. They're to remember that they were once oppressed, and that it was God who redeemed them. The following text is typical, and similar injunctions can be found throughout the books of the Torah. I'm reading now from Exodus chapter 22. You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien. Why? Because you were aliens once in the land of Egypt. You shall not abuse any widow or orphan. If you do abuse them, when they cry out to me, I will surely heed their cry. So, what then does it mean for us to have faith, to believe, to be full of faith, faithful? To answer this question, we must look at Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus is portrayed as having perfect faith. He always acts towards God as Son in perfect trust and obedience. In doing so, he reveals who God is for us and how we are to respond to grace. Speaking of Jesus, the author of the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, says, He is our leader in faith. We have faith, then, when in accordance with who we are as creatures totally dependent on God, we listen to Jesus' word and open our hearts to receive the sharing in his intimate life of love with the Father, the life he offers to us. To do so, we'll need to trust him. We'll also need to live faithfully the life he offers us, not independently, of course, but as people who are born of God. We are to be like branches which draw their life from the vine to which they remain attached. Believing speaks of listening to God, heeding God's inspiration, and acting accordingly. It focuses on the dynamic movement of our actual relating with God. Far from believing being a speculative, cerebral thing, faith is essentially practical. It's fundamentally about action. As Jesus himself says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." The Vatican Council, in its constitution Dei Verbum on the scriptures, writes this: "The invisible God, from the fullness of love, addresses human beings as God's friends and moves among them in order to invite and welcome them into God's own company. Opening our minds and hearts to welcome God's communication and loving invitation is what we mean by faith. It speaks of the decisions we make and the lifestyle to which we are committed as a consequence of taking this revelation seriously." When we speak of human beings believing, we are saying that they are trustworthy because what they do and say is in accordance with the truth. If we seek the truth and deal honestly and carry out our obligations, then we share in the faithfulness of God, and others in turn can rely upon us. Abraham is described as having a faithful heart, and Moses is spoken of as being trustworthy because of the intimacy of God's communication with him. We hear of a faithful priest and a trustworthy prophet. To believe is, as the English word so aptly expresses, to be in love. God's love, of course, that surrounds us. But we don't have to be there. We can be away from it. We can be distracted. We can miss the point. We can be obstruction to it. But if we put ourselves there in that circle of love, then that is what it means to believe. It's to be in God's love, receiving with an open heart the love which God is, the love which the risen Jesus enjoys in the eternal mystery of God's being, and which he offers to us by pouring his Spirit into our hearts. To be faithful is to let this divine communion transform us so that our lives too become radiant reflections of God's love, reaching out to others and inviting them into the same shared communion. To believe is, one, to listen to God's word as revealed in Jesus. Two, to heed what God says, trusting that God is faithful, and so accepting his word as true with our hearts and minds, our soul and our strength. And three, to act in accordance with God's will as revealed by Jesus, especially by living a life of love. To have faith is to respond to God by savoring what we've received, reflecting upon it, integrating it into our lives, and living accordingly. And we now come to the heart of Christian belief. It's not a matter of copying Jesus, of modelling ourselves on him, on his faith, on his believing, on his being faithful. It is welcoming Jesus' own faith given us when he pours his Spirit into our hearts. We are given, as Paul writes to the Galatians and to the Romans, we are given the faith of Jesus, the Messiah. How amazing is that? We have faith when, in accordance with who we are as creatures, totally dependent on God, we listen to Jesus' word and open our hearts to receive the sharing in his intimate life of love with the Father, that life that he offers us. We're not isolated individuals. God reveals God's self to us through others. Christian faith is handed on through the tradition, through the sacred scriptures, and through the community of Jesus' disciples. We might reflect on the following statements taken from the Catholic Catechism. To live, grow, and persevere in faith until the end, the Church tells us, we must nourish this faith with the Word of God. We must beg the Lord to increase our faith. It must be working through love, abounding in hope, and rooted in the faith of the Church. And in another passage, the Catholic Catechism writes, no one can believe alone. I cannot believe without being carried by the faith of others, and by my faith, I help support others in the faith. And the Catechism continues, the Christian community is our teacher in the faith. Back to Psalm 116, verse 15, where the psalmist prays, O God, you hate to see your faithful die. God's faithful are those who've welcomed God's covenant love and are faithful in keeping the covenant. Psalm 31 has, love God, all you his faithful ones. God preserves those who believe in him. The cup of salvation that this psalm speaks about and the thanksgiving sacrifice, they invite us to think of the Last Supper and the Eucharistic meal that is central to the life of Jesus' disciples. This cup, writes Luke, that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And in Paul to the Corinthians, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Jesus, we're told, took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in memory of me.